revival in Zion. How wonderful it would be to experience a revival in my heart, in my life. How wonderful it would be to see revival, and for you to experience a real uplifting and moving and abiding presence of God with you. How great it is, how wonderful it is that we have these lifting up times on Sunday.
Yeah.
But it's even greater when it can carry over from day to day and from time to time, that we can experience and to feel the Lord with us.
Amen.
And helping us. We know the Lord is with us. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And that's some of the things that's on my heart and my mind this morning. You know, if it's ever a time that God's people need an uplifting, God's people need a reviving. You know, you can't revive that doesn't already have life and already have prior existence and so forth. You know, the secular religious folks, the problem that they have with their revivals is they're actually trying to have resurrections. And we're not talking about having resurrection. We know that resurrection power, that's in God's hand, and that's sovereign with God. And God quickeneth who he will, and the Son quickeneth whom he will. And we know the sovereignty of the Spirit. The Spirit bloweth where it listeth or where it pleases, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell from whence it cometh or whether it goeth. So is everyone that is born in the Spirit of God. God is sovereign, the Son is sovereign, the Holy Ghost is sovereign in their several work. And in their work of unity that's purposed in the three in one God, in the divine Godhead. Even before the foundation of the world, and God will perform that work, and he has, and he is, and he will do unto the last heir of promise. So we're not talking about having a resurrection. We're talking about a revival.
Yeah.
Amen. Reviving that remains, that is still there, the embers, the coals, to be fanned by the breath of God, that God would breathe upon those coals, those embers in our hearts, and cause them once again to flame on to burn passionately, fervently, with a great zeal, being zealous of the Lord's work and the cause. And truly, there is still a cause. You know, there's a lot to hinder and to hamper. And there's enough wet blankets in this world, you know, to keep you smothered down. And I'm speaking symbolically, but in a spiritual sense, to keep you smothered down and cooled off and lukewarm. There's plenty of wet blankets. There's plenty of things. There's plenty of firefighting equipment. That you'll face each and every day to keep down the fire of God. But we've got to be fervent, even as Abraham of old that chewed the birds until the sun went down. You remember that lesson. Until the sun went down and the birds went to roost, he had to shoot the birds. So we have to continue, and we have to fight, and we get depressed, and we get seemingly oppressed, and we get despondent, and sometimes we even have pity parties. Amen. Sometimes we're like old Brother Elijah that has just seen the great power of God and has had a Mount Carmel experience, has had a mountaintop experience, even has witnessed after he prayed a 63-word prayer and fire came down from heaven and consumed of the sacrifice, even lifted up the water of the barrels of water that had been poured out in the trench that had been dug around the altar. And then after that, when he faces the threat of persecution. And Jezebel says unto Elijah, sends word, says to him, by this time tomorrow, the same thing will be done to you that you've done unto the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the grove. So he takes his flight, of course, and he comes weary and sits under a juniper tree. And there he has that pity party and even prays to die. You know, sometimes in this life there can be such depression and such discouragement and such fretfulness and turmoil of mind. You see, for every born-again child of God, there's a warfare going on. There's a fight that's raging in the mind. Sometimes it gets really hard. Sometimes it seems to get so hardly to bear with it of the fiery darts of Satan that is being hurled. But oh, thank God that our minds can light upon some sweet promise in God's precious word, whereby we can find great consolation. We can find great cheer and great courage. Be of good cheer.
Yeah.
Be of good cheer, Jesus says from time to time. Why? Because of him and what he has done and what he is doing and what he is going to do. That he is going to take care of his people. And remember, he may not come when you call him, but he will always come on time. We're talking about the one that in Matthew chapter 8, there 23 through 27, where the Lord and the disciples have entered into a ship. The Bible says in verse 24, Matthew 8, that behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with waves, but he was asleep. You know, there's a great storm going on. They've got in a ship, but Jesus is asleep. I want to tell you, oh, what a great picture we see here of the mindset of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus was sleeping through this that was going on. You know, continuously we are frightful, we are fearful, we get discouraged, we get dismayed, we get despondent when we see the things, when we hear the things. And so these disciples were also here in this ship, in this storm that was going on. So in verse 25, the disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. Lord, we're going to perish. Oh, but I want to tell you, of the very one that created that environment, the very creation that they were in, and the creation that was around them, and the elements and the laws of nature. Amen. That one was there, and he was restful. He was peaceful. He was asleep. He's teaching us a lesson right here. Amen. He's resting in his sovereignty. God, help us to rest in the Lord, to rest in the sovereignty of God. It is so hard for us because our minds are prone to wonder. We're prone to fear the unknown. We're prone and we're geared in this battle. And Satan uses those things to his advantage to gouge us and to poke us. Oh, and for us to feel downcast. Oh, and can get so oppressed. But the Bible says in verse 26, when they said this to the Lord, and he saith unto them, why are ye fearful? Why are ye fearful? Jesus is showing an example here. The Lord is our example in all things of the lessons of the scriptures. And he says to them, O ye of little faith. And then the scripture says that he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Aren't we thankful? This same man, the prophet, his great ministry, God come to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. And even the officers remember returning to the Pharisees in the Sanhedrin court. In other words, and they said, "What? Where is he? We sent you to get him." But remember the words they said, "Never man spake like this man." No ordinary man. Verily God, verily man. And this man, Christ Jesus, glorified, raised from the dead, is ascended, sat down on the right hand of God, and there intercedes for his dear children. Amen. Makes intercession on our behalf. Continuously pleads our case in glory. And is our great help. We don't need to ever forget that. I want to direct your attention this morning to the Roman letter in chapter 5. A couple of very familiar verses here, but maybe we'll bring out some things and also continue along with these thoughts. There in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." The first thing that we need to remember when starting to look at these expressions and this verse here is to remember the words of Isaiah there in chapter 9 and verse 6. Very familiar words when he's going over the names, the titles of the one that is being prophesied of that will come. He's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ that will come. And the very last expression is Prince of Peace. Yeah. This is his title. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the fairest of 10,000. He is at the very zenith. He is at the very pinnacle. He is at the very height. Amen. Of peace. He is peace personified. Now, in order to understand, therefore, the first verse and going in, remember, and I've said this and you've heard other ministers say it before, these letters, these epistles that are written, they weren't divided into chapters and verses. They were a continuous writing. But in verse 25 of chapter 4, it says, "Who was delivered for our offenses." This is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who the who is from verse 23. So this who, Jesus Christ, was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. He was raised again for our justification. Now, brothers and sisters, the legal work that Jesus did, redemption, was accomplished at Calvary. Amen. Always remember that. Amen. Now, there was no redemption in the garden of Gethsemane. There was some wonderful things from our standpoint of Christ going through those things. It wasn't wonderful in the sense of him that was going through it and enduring it there. But there was no redemption that was accomplished there in the garden. We understand that. Redemption was accomplished on the tree of the cross. Amen. And Jesus said, "It is finished."
That's right.
But he was raised again. He was resurrected. He was brought forth from the dead for our justification. His death declared. The legal work that he did justified God's people with God Almighty.
Right.
But his resurrection declared or showed forth that he had justified his people. That his people are just, legally and positionally. Another expression teaches us that he, talking about Jesus Christ, that he made peace through his death by the blood of his cross. It's not talking about those two pieces of wood bleeding. Them two pieces of wood didn't bleed. He made through the blood of his cross is talking about his blood that he shed hanging there on the cross, and the ultimate of bloodshed, death. That he laid down his life in the context of Calvary. So he legally justified, he legally fixed it, he legally reconciled, and this is another Bible expression that teaches us that lesson, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. He realigned, he repositioned his people, the ones that the Father gave him to save. He made a just alignment. He set it straight. He put his people in a legal and a positional place right with God. Now that's bedrock, fundamental, foundational right there. And always remember, try to remember that. Try to remember that language there that we're endeavoring, trying to express. He made peace through the blood of his cross. He reconciled his people. He set the record straight. Amen. With the Godhead. Amen. The man Christ Jesus made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, whereby he could bear the sins of his people. He'd be the sin barrier. He'd bear them in his own body on the tree of the cross and do what was necessary to save his people from their sins. So now, God's raised him from the dead. Therefore, based upon that, being justified by faith. Now, he's writing to God's people. He's writing to the disciples of Christ. He's writing to the church at Rome. He's writing to people that know what I have just preached to you. Amen. The things that I've just said over the last 5 minutes there. Amen. Concerning Christ and what he did. Oh, these folks know this. They've had it preached to them. Now the apostle, they've been baptized unto that. What then were you baptized unto? That's what they have been baptized in water unto. That's the doctrine that they have been baptized unto, that they had come into the gospel church. Amen. That they made their profession of faith upon that, upon the finished work of Jesus Christ, and felt to have an interest in that. And that's what he's getting to. Therefore, being justified by faith. In other words, in their heart, in the court of their own heart. Amen. They felt to be justified based upon the knowledge, based upon not only the knowledge and the information, but also, amen, of the moving and of the confirmation of the Spirit of God. For not only had the Spirit come unto those at Thessalonica in power, not in word only, but in power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. Amen. But to every one of these in the New Testament, as Jesus had preached to the apostles, and then as the apostles preached, and they preached with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. It didn't just come unto them in word only. It didn't just come unto them in information only. It didn't just come unto them in knowledge only. But it came unto them in power and in the demonstration of the Holy Ghost. And I believe they felt the stirring of the Holy Ghost in their heart when they said unto the sound of the true gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I trust this morning that we can feel the stirring of the Spirit within our heart as we hear the joyful sound. Oh, when we sit under sound preaching, oh, that lifts up the name of Jesus, that esteems him. Yes, he was bruised. He was smitten of God. But yet, that's past now. That's done. The rock has been struck. But now we speak to him in words of love, in words, amen, of edification, in words of kindness, making our requests with prayer and thanksgiving known unto him. Because he has already done all the horribleness the forest things being horrible unto him. He's already endured the cross, despising the shame, because of the joy that was set before him. Oh, what joy that was set before him, because he saw all the travail of his soul and was satisfied. As the old prophet would prophesy there in Isaiah chapter 53. So now, having this information, having this knowledge of the truth of the gospel as it is in Christ Jesus, and sitting under the sound of it, and it coming in power and demonstration through faith, then by this great faith that God has given, and then with faith rising up within us. You see, this is what the apostle also was talking about. Remember the lessons from Romans chapter 10. Faith cometh by hearing. And remember, that's not initial faith. That's not the first faith. That's not the intrinsic faith. That's not the innate faith. Oh, but this faith, it is that that cometh, because in regeneration, it's that that has been given, that measure of faith that has been given to everyone born of the Spirit of God. And I tell you that when the truth of the gospel is preached, it triggers it. Amen. It triggers it. It causes it to rise up. It causes it to be activated. Amen. To be active in the sense of coming. Faith cometh. Faith's moving. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing the truth as it is in Christ will move your faith. Amen. It'll cause your faith to rise up. Amen. That innate faith, that inerrant faith, that initial faith. Oh, it'll cause it to stir and to rise up and to cause you to feel a peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can feel at peace with God. Okay, brothers and sisters, to feel at peace with God. And there again, that's knowledge, information, understanding, illumination, but also sitting under the sound of the gospel and feeling the Spirit move within you, and for faith to rise up in you. Oh, I tell you, that goes a long, long ways in helping you overcome depression, in helping you to overcome feeling oppressed, to feel downcast, to feel frightful, to feel anxious, to experience what I'm talking about here this morning. Oh, to feel at peace with God, that peace that passeth all understanding, that peace that only the Lord can give. You know, remember now, no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation. Scripture must interpret Scripture. And I believe as you continue on into verse 2, it helps interpret this. It helps put it in the context. It helps put it in the light whereby you can assure that it's in the sense that I'm speaking to you about it. Now, he says, by whom? Starting in verse 2. This whom is kind of like the who. Who is the who? Who is the whom? Well, Lord Jesus Christ. That's the end of verse 1. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. By whom? Through Jesus Christ. Also, we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, to help you to understand the emphasis, and just underline in your mind this little word also, in whom also, along with. Now, I think a lot of you understand, because you've heard it used in the sense several times, no doubt. If you've been listening to preaching 20, 30, 40 years, Old Baptist preaching particularly, then you've heard some of concerning this along this line of this also from the lesson that's in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10. very familiar, where the Apostle Paul is talked about in verse 9, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer. He wasn't an evildoer, but he suffered like he is an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also. Now I go here to get this, because I think you can relate here. And it's the same principle, and we'll go back there in Romans 5 and 2. It's the same principle. It's the same way. That they, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation. There is an also salvation that's taught here in 2 Timothy 2 and 10. This is a timely salvation. And the Bible says, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Yeah. Now you remember that in order to have eternal glory, you've got to have eternal life. So this is synonymous. This is what he's talking about. He's talking about eternal life right here with eternal glory. There is an also salvation that's in Christ Jesus that comes along with eternal life. In other words, God's born again children through obedience can have deliverances right here in this time world. That's the also salvation.
Amen.
So it's something in addition to the eternal life, the eternal glory. Grace now, eternal life now, glory after a while. Eternal glory with the eternal God is waiting in the glory world.
Amen.
For God's people. Amen. But while we live right here, and while we trod here in this lowland, sin and sorrow and suffering, and we face all the accuser of the brethren, we face the one throwing the fiery darts, and we've got this old flesh nature to contend with, this old body of sin in our flesh that we're conceived in and shaping in iniquity that we have to put up with. And therefore, because of that, we suffer. Amen. The things that afflict our minds of depression and oppression and all of these different types of things. But we need to handle them. Amen. Through God's word. And we need to handle those situations first and foremost with the very principle of peace with God.
Amen.
Peace with God. Knowing that Jesus made peace by the blood of his cross. He made eternal peace. Amen. You can rest in that. And because of that, then there is also a temporal peace for God's people.
Amen.
That will walk in the good way. Oh, that will follow after the sayings, the oracles, the commands of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So now I hope and see that you understand why I turned there to 2 Timothy 2:10 to refresh your mind. And most of you remember that principle there and are aware of that also. So go back to Romans chapter 5. Here starting with verse 1. Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he is the Prince of Peace. By him also, we have access by faith through believing and confidence and trust in our Prince of Faith. All right, we have access. Thank God this morning there is access unto the throne of grace. There is access unto this grace wherein we stand. We stand. Amen. In hope of eternal glory. Why? Because of eternal life that has been deposited within us. Because Christ in you, the hope of glory. And because, amen, you have experienced only that God's children can experience within their very being, in their very bosom, wherein abides the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost by the Spirit of God. By whom also we have access by faith. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently constantly seek Him. Amen. It's by the exercise of faith. It's by this faith rising up. I tell you, when you sit under the sound of the gospel and the Spirit of God stirs in your heart, at that very moment, it is more easy for you to approach under the throne of grace and mercy. It is more easy feat by faith for you to believe that God is. That God is present. Oh, that it's not just past, that the things that He did wasn't just for the Old Testament saints, wasn't just for the New Testament saints. Oh, but these wonderful things and the wonderful watch care, the tender mercies of God and the grace of God is for His people even in the year 2023. Oh, isn't that a sweet and delightful thought?
Amen.
That God is still the same God that He has always been. He is and will always be. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come, by whom also we have access by faith. We've got access by faith. We approach unto Him by faith through our belief and confidence and trust in Him that is founded upon, first of all, that new creation in Christ, that innate faith, that initial faith, and then hearing the truth of the gospel that causes that faith to be triggered and causes it to arise within you. You believe, you have confidence, you have trust that God is.
Yeah.
And that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So we're called upon, amen, to seek Him. It's by faith that we believe that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. It's by faith that we believe that. There are several things in the Bible that we don't understand. There are some things that we can't comprehend by being time preachers. But by faith, we believe it. And by faith, we lay hold upon it.
Yeah.
By faith, we exclaim it in our hearts and minds. And then in a declarative form in preaching the gospel. Oh, and in your nodding your head yes, saying amen. Your body expressions that I can see causes me to believe, amen, that it is restoring and that faith is arising within you, and it restores and it strengthens and it encourages you. Now what did He go on and say? Wherein we stand. We're standing in it. But we're standing in it, but you say, well, preacher, how can you be standing in it and not have access to it? Well, you've got access, but you've got to exercise faith. Because He said, by whom also we have access by faith.
Right.
By faith. There again, I go back. This is not faith you went to the dollar store and got. You didn't go to Walmart and buy it. You didn't get it from mama. You didn't get it from daddy. Amen. This initial faith, and then faith from the from hearing and trusting in and believing and exercising of faith.
Yep.
And then He says, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God.
Amen.
We rejoice in that blessed hope.
Yes.
The Apostle Paul rejoiced in that blessed hope. Amen. Even of the resurrection. That He was taken. That was the very reason. That was the root of it. That He was taken in custody. And then before the times that He appeared before Felix and Festus and King Agrippa and so forth. It was for the hope of the resurrection. Now, so exercising our faith in taking advantage of this access that we have into the grace of God that we stand in, that we're in possession of, is kind of like possessing your possession. Think of it. It's like possessing your possession. Now, I'd like to turn over to There's many more things that could be said there, but there's some other places. Lord help us, I'd like to say a few things. In Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews chapter 13 is the ending of the Hebrew letter. And in this Hebrew letter of chapter 13, the closing out paragraphs, and we call them verses. There are several admonitions, exhortations, one-liners of instruction in Hebrews chapter 13. And so it is that there is that in verse 5 and 6. To me, verse 5 and 6 goes together. Of these small, short, different exhortations and admonitions and in lines of instructions. So 5 and 6 is together here in this chapter. And I invite you to read this whole chapter later and you'll understand a little bit more of what I'm talking about. But let's pull out verse 5 and 6. And 5 and 6 is between two different subject matters. Verse 4 is dealing with something else. Verse 7 is dealing with something else. 5 and 6 is together. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Let your lifestyle, all right, let your walk be without covetousness. Now, he's going to go in and he's going to tell why. And that's what we want here. And be content with such things as ye have. Don't live a lifestyle. Don't live in a mindset of covetousness. But be content. Now this isn't taking away ambition.
No.
Ambition has its place. God's people should be an ambitious people. God's people should be a motivated people. God's people should be a stirred people toward good works and even toward natural work and gospel work and so forth and along. So it's not taken away from that whatsoever.
No.
But it's having to do with your sanity of mind.
That's right.
All right? If you live in a lifestyle of always, well, I wish I had that house up there on the hill. I wish I had that kind of automobile. Well, that can lead down the road to depression. That can lead down the road of you being troubled and so forth. That's just a few examples. There's many examples that we could talk about.
Yeah.
You just take that principle and you just start applying it to the things you need to apply it to. Okay? But the emphasis here, the admonition, the instruction, the exhortation is to be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said. This is why we ought to be content with what we have. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee.
Amen.
Now, isn't that wonderful that it is put here in this context?
Right.
That is put here where he has warned and said, let your conversation, let your conduct, let your lifestyle, let your mindset be without covetousness, be content with such things as you have, because the Lord has already said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. In other words, I'll give you what you need. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. What has the Lord talked about prior to that? He's talked about food. He's talked about clothing. He's talked about shelter.
Right.
Amen. So that's what I understand, those main elements there, because the Lord will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. The Lord will make a way. The Lord is the way maker. The Lord is the one that will make a way. The Apostle Paul had come to such grips with be content in such things as you have that he could say this, that he had learned in whatever state he was in to be content.
Yeah.
That he could say to live is Christ.
Right.
To die is gain.
Is
live or die, sink or swim, I'm his. I'm the Lord's.
Yeah.
The Lord's mine. Now that'll help you over the depression. That'll help you over worry. That'll help you over pridefulness. I'm preaching to me this morning just as much as I'm preaching to you.
Yeah.
Amen. Maybe even more so. But God's grace is sufficient. And we have access to this grace wherein we stand. Oh, ye of little faith. This is what Jesus, remember the words that he said to those disciples. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, this is verse 6, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I admit I don't think I'm there. I don't think I've arrived to that point. I need help with that.
Yeah.
I need help to get to that point. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. You know, David, you read Psalm 73 and you will quickly discover that he was fretful and frightful and despondent and discouraged about the prosperity and how well the wicked got along in this life. Yes, he sure was. And we see wickedness. We see corruption. We see defilement. We see reproach. We see abominations parading in our land. We see it on every hand. But all so that we may boldly remember, for he hath said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. And I love to always go back to it when the apostles stood there in Caesarea before King Agrippa and said, having obtained help of the Lord, I continue unto this day. In that context, when he was taken some 2 years before and those developments had taken place and he had even been left and thought been forgotten about during that course of that time there and appearing before those different individuals. And because of that initial conflict and for the question of the resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust, his life was even in peril.
Yeah.
But he said, therefore, having obtained help of the Lord, I continue unto this day. Brothers and sisters, I submit unto you this morning that the Lord has helped you all the days of your life. I submit unto you that the Lord is our great helper. It's great help that comes from the Lord. Now, understanding that, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. You know, I know that if you think about things a lot, you can think about it for the sake of your children, your grandchildren, and all the great wickedness that's in the world. But we have to just constantly commit to the Lord. And we have to maybe talk to ourselves. And always remember the bottom line. I will never leave thee.
Yes.
Nor forsake thee. The Lord's not going to forsake us. The Lord's not going to forsake us through our life, and He's not going to forsake us in the end of our life. I tell you, we've got the troubles, the first trouble, second trouble, third trouble, fourth trouble, fifth trouble, sixth trouble. We've got that six is the number of man. Man born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. And the very completion of the last trouble, the seventh trouble, ever how you want to think about it along those lines. I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, but there will be a final trouble.
Yeah.
And the one that come the trouble sea will come things for you.
That is right.
Oh, so God's people can't lose. Isn't that wonderful to think upon that? that God's people just simply cannot lose. There's no temptation taking you. There's no test. There's no trial that's taking you, but such is common unto men. But with every trial, every testing that comes along, I tell you, there's a way of escape that the Lord makes. What you just need to do, what I need to do, is look for the exit door.
Yeah.
Amen. He said that He has made the way of escape. There's a way of escape. There's a way to overcome. There's an out. We just need to find it. We just need to look for it. We just need to observe. There's an exit. There's an exit to the trial. There's an exit. Thank God there was an exit for Isaac upon that altar. It was the ram caught by the horn in the thicket. You could go on and on with that thought, that principle of others in the scripture. You know, Jacob of old, no doubt he was greatly frightful, fearful, not knowing as he left home. He had deceived his old daddy and felt that his brother was after his life, and his mother was sending him back, and he's going somewhere he'd never been before. He didn't know what was ahead of him. But you know that very beginning there is he embarks upon that journey. And as he was traveling along there in Genesis chapter 28 and in verse 13, tells us that he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. He took those stones and so forth. We don't have time to read all of this. But he began to dream, the Bible says. And there was a ladder that was set up. And this ladder that was set up on the earth, and the top of it, it reached to heaven. The scripture tells us that the angels of God ascending and descending on that ladder. But you know, the Prince of Peace, the God of Peace, the God that would preserve the very life of Jacob, the God that would go with him, the God that would see him through, the God that would take care of him of the next 20 years plus whatever few months in that figuring out. But anyway, that same God appears. And he says, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac, the land whereon thou liest. I'm even God of the land you're laying on. Where you're resting, where you piled up these stones and used them for a pillar, I'm God of this land. To thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And here's in verse 15, such great and blessed, that lifted Jacob's spirit, that blessed him. God says, and behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. I'll not leave you. I'm not going to forsake you, but I'm going to be with you. It's going to come to pass what I've said to you. Now, wouldn't that lift your spirit? Wouldn't that encourage you? Well, brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ has given us some wonderful words there just before his death. I believe the very next day, possibly, that these few chapters, these words were spoken the last day, the last night of the Lord before the next day, that he would go and give his life a ransom for his people. There in John chapter 16, Jesus is teaching them some things, and I invite you to read up above it and so forth. But in verse 29, concerning what the Lord has just told them, well, the Lord, to sum it up, he's basically told them, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, Lo, Now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. You know, they were always asking him when he taught by parables, Lord, what do you mean by this? By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Question marks. At that moment, they were believing. You know, but it so turned so quickly. It so quickly turned. You know, we talk about it sometimes. You know how wonderful you can feel on Sunday and be lifted up, and then Monday hits you right square in the face, and just so how quickly it changes. And what does Jesus tell them when he's asked them the question, do you now believe? In other words, are you really sure you believe? Now, I don't think he was questioning that they were believing at that moment, but he was letting them know that their faith was about to really be tested. Their faith was about to really be tested. He said, behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now. Remember, Jesus has said many times in his ministry during those 3.5 years, my hour is not yet come. He said it many times. He said it to them, my hour is not yet come. And this is why I'm telling you that this is right there at the end. The day before, night before, probably the night before. Yea, is now come.
Yeah.
That ye shall be scattered. He's talking to those disciples, you're going to be scattered. Mm-hmm. That's why he asked them that question. Do you now believe? You're going to be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. Jesus says, you're going to scatter. We know other scriptures. Smite the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. The shepherd's going to be smitten. The sheep, those around him, that inner circle of disciples, they're going to scatter. And we know that there was only the one that was left there at Golgotha's hill. So Jesus has told them, you'll leave me alone. Jesus was going to feel alone. And I tell you, when God meted out that upon Christ, that he endured there on the tree of the cross, besides what men with wicked hands had done and were doing, being smitten of God, he was alone. But then he said, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. The Father was with him up until that crucial moment when he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When all help, all comfort, all strength was withdrawn. You know, you'll never have to face all help, all strength, all comfort withdrawn, because Jesus suffered it for you. Because Jesus went through it for you. Jesus felt the ultimate of being alone. You know, and a lot of times that's what causes depression. That's what causes you to be oppressed. That's what causes you to feel frightful and fearful at all, because you feel to be alone. Elijah felt to be alone. Lord, I'm the only one left. And of course, we know the Lord informed him. You know, no, you're not the only one left. You're not the only one. But I want to tell you, the Lord went through feeling alone and forsaken. Forever how long it was, hanging there on the tree of the cross to be smitten of God for the sins of his people, to pay the penalty and price that had to be paid, and to shed his blood. But I tell you, right before the ultimateness of shedding of blood, before his death, and you've heard me say it before, he says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. I just have to believe that he felt a reconnection with the Father in those last breaths. breathing them out, and committed his deity, his spirit, his deity into the hands of his Father, and would go to his Father. For he had said unto one of those malefactors hanging there, one on each side of him, but had said to one of them, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. So when Jesus says, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit, he was committed unto paradise. The very presence of God. Heaven itself. He went, as the Hebrew letter teaches us, and appeared before his Father for his people. Now listen to verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace.
Yeah.
In the world ye shall have tribulation.
Right.
In the world you shall have trouble. That's what he's saying. In the world, in this world, in this time world, in this world system, here in God's created world, the order of arrangement, but yet I believe it's beyond that. We know it's on planet Earth. God created the Earth, but I believe it's in the world here, in the world, in this world system. This world system where Satan has been cast down to, where, as Paul says, he's the God of this world.
Yeah.
I believe it's in that sense. In this world, in this antichrist, anti-God world, that order of arrangements, ye shall have tribulation. Brothers and sisters, that shall right there is just as hard of a shall is called his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. This shall is just as hard. Ye shall have tribulation. And if you hadn't had any, you're going to. But I don't think anybody in here, being honest, would say that you are above or never had trouble. We all have. We live here in this sin-cursed world. In the world, you shall have tribulation. You'll have trouble. You'll have trials. You'll have testing. You'll have difficulties.
Amen.
You'll have temptations from the flesh, the world, and the devil. Even to deny God because of the turmoil that you might even get in. And your faith so fail. Your faith fail. Your faith be overthrown. Now the faith of God, that initial faith, it can never be overthrown. We know the lessons. I'm not going to go there. We know that can't be. But your exercise, your belief, your trust, your confidence, it can be overthrown. We understand that. But Jesus says to them, after he has said this, in the world ye shall have tribulation. Then he says, but.
Yep.
Thank God for the but. Yep. But be of good cheer.
Yeah.
Why be of good cheer? We're in this sin-cursed world. We're here in these troubles. We're here in all these things that confront us, and Satan with his fiery darts, and the old flesh and the world and this warfare that's raging in our mind. Why be of good cheer? I have overcome the world.
Yeah.
He is our overcomer.
Yeah.
He teaches so many times in the scripture about us overcoming. In so many times to the seven churches of Asia, to him that overcometh will I do this, to him that overcometh will I do that. Blessings in obedience, blessings in overcoming. We've got to overcome. We've got to press on. We need to persevere. Not to make heaven sure. I want to tell you, if Jesus didn't make heaven sure for somebody, they're just out. Amen, they're just out. But Jesus made heaven sure for all of his people. He made heaven sure. He actually accomplished that at Calvary. That's why what the Lord's done is not an offer and it's not a proposition. It's not a take it or leave it. He actually made something sure, not just possible. Aren't we thankful for that?
Amen.
He made it sure because the foundation of God standeth sure. And it is a sure and an everlasting covenant of grace. Therefore, we have a sure Savior. And we have a surety.
Right.
Amen. Which is Jesus Christ our Lord. I have overcome the world. Now, there are several other places that would be good to go to and so forth. But time has come and time is gone. But I trust and hope that these things this morning would be a blessing unto you, and that you can glean from them, and that you'll go with this and run other references and other texts and other scriptures. 1 Peter 5 and 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you.
Yeah.
That'll help you. That'll help you with your... And that word care right there, when you just boil it down, casting all your cares, casting all your anxiety. Amen. That's where the rubber meets the road. Casting all your cares, all your anxieties, all your fears, all your frightfulness. Why should we do that? Because fear hath torment. But perfect love casteth out fear. And that goes back to what I was saying. And as I've tried to give the explanation of that before, the more you know about the perfect love of God, the less fear you should have. And that goes back to Romans chapter 5, there with verse 1, 2, and 3 also. We'll tie into that. Because the more that we know about this God of peace, this Prince of Peace, and the finished work of Jesus Christ, then the more that we're able by faith to have access into this wherein we stand. God bless you this morning. It's my prayer. We'll stand together. We'll sing a song.